Thank Justin for his willingness to stand in and jump in for us with Dan. Yes. Dan had a scheduled but forgotten about trip that he had to be gone for this week. And so with TJ and Heather already being gone, Justin was willing to do that. And Justin, thank you. You did a good job. I appreciate that. It's wonderful when the people of God use their gifts and talents for the kingdom and help us. And I'm very thankful for that. Well, good morning. My name is David. If you don't know that already, I'm glad to see each of you. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Got Questions. This sermon series is taken from questions that you ask and put in a box. And then I did a survey online and the people that said these are the ones that we're most interested in. That's what we're doing the sermon series on. If you ask a question that's not being answered in the sermon series, there will be an answer written out for that. So everybody's questions will be answered as well. We have a sermon, we have a memory verse that comes with each sermon series. That's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read through that quickly, and then we're going to jump right into the sermon today. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we go to God's word as our source, our authority on all truth. This week, we are looking at grace. What's grace got to do with it? I've talked with you before and defined sin as something, a good gift that God gives, and yet it is twisted, it is distorted just a little bit. There are some good gifts that we have. If we have the gift of marriage, and marriage is given where one man and one woman are together and are unified and holy and representing how there is a connection of God and us and how it gets twisted just a little bit when there's unrest and where there's division, where there's frustration. And then we end up sometimes that those frustrations are not due to sin, but then our reactions to those can become that way. And so it's distorted some. Sometimes that sin, if you look at the gift of our words, we are given the opportunity to lift each other up and to build each other up. But sometimes we use our words in the wrong way and using sarcasm that's cutting. And people are hurt. People are wounded. And the gift of words is twisted just a little bit and pain that results. I want you to take a time as I was thinking about this and talking about grace and talking about sin. I felt like the Lord said, you know, there are some things that people have struggled with previously that they thought they'd gotten a handle on. And this last week kind of came unglued again. And I want you to just kind of reflect of your week this past week and some things that perhaps didn't go like you would have liked. Some attitudes that you may have had. Perhaps some things that you said. It may have been something that you, an addiction that you thought you had conquered and it re-flourished again. I want you to think about that for just a minute. When we talk about grace, God's grace comes to us. And I want you to understand not only the idea, the understanding in our minds of what grace is, I want you to experience and feel and know what grace is. In order to do that, I'm going to take what I would normally determine an unlikely source. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 32, 33, and 34. Now, we're going to read from 33. That's our main text. But I want to talk to you a little bit about 32 before we get into it. So the context here is the Israelites have been set free from Egypt. God did some wonderful, powerful miracles to help the Israelites know and help the Egyptians know and let the world know that God said, "This is my people." And he starts off showing these miracles not only to Egypt, these plagues, not only to Egypt, but also the Israelites. And they're experiencing these things and realizing the power of God. And then God, partway through, makes a distinction. Says, all right, these are only for the Egyptians now because Pharaoh is hardening his heart. And I'm not going to have these plagues on my people. And he makes the distinction. So people are recognizing God is saying these people are special. These people are set apart. And then they go through the rest of those plagues, the death of the firstborn, the Passover, and they get out. Pharaoh finally says, get out of here. And they leave and they get to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army starts coming. And God does another miracle of separating the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. The water comes crashing down on Pharaoh's army and they're safe. So when they get to the other side, they start celebrating and they go straight to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And as they go to this place, Moses goes up and meets with God, and God takes two tablets of stone, and with his finger he inscribes on the front and on the back what the command, the covenant that God has for them. And then God says to Moses, you need to get down there because I'm about to destroy this people. I mean, he's just got them out. He's already said, I'm going to take care of them. They're on my last nerve. Parents, have you ever said that? They're on my last nerve. And God would say it. No, some of you are just holy parents, aren't you? I've said that. And God was saying of his people, you know, I've already brought them out here and they're already turned away. Well, Moses comes down and finds out that what they've done, they said, Moses has been gone a long time. So Aaron, you make an idol. Give us a God that we can worship. And so he tells them to give a gold earring and all this mass multitude. They each give a gold earring and it's enough to make an idol of a stone, of a golden calf. And they begin worshiping this. And as they do that, God said, this is not good. And Moses comes down and gets really mad and he breaks the tablets and then tells people, if you're really for the Lord, you come over here. And they went through and there were 3,000 people that died because they wouldn't stop worshiping. They wouldn't stop reveling. They were just getting carried away. And the Levites marched from one side of the camp to the other to try to restore some order. And the people that were listening and responding, we're able to embrace God again. And Moses says, all right, now I've got to go fix this, you guys. You guys messed up. Now I got to go talk to God again. And so that's where we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. God says, I will send an angel before you and will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Have any of you been in a car ride on vacation? Your parents were about to kill you in the back seat? Okay. God says, if I go with you, I'm going to kill you. So we can't have that. All right, verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said, this was in this time when he went out to the tent, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, leave these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So Moses says to God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the peoples of the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, this was recorded hundreds, thousands of years ago. But it was recorded that we might know you. we might know of your relationship with us. I pray that as you inspired Moses to write this and record this, that you would inspire our hearts to receive the truth that you have for us this day in 2019. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses talked with God as a man talks to his friend. God spoke with Moses as one does his friend. As we talk about this idea of grace, I want you to recognize that God desires to be your friend. Now, he is holy. He is mighty. He is set apart. And a lot of times the Israelites, that's how they are viewing God, is he's distant. But God had a special relationship with Moses, speaking face to face, speaking as one does a friend. And I want you to know that you can experience that God is God Almighty. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one that does everything, but he also wants to be your friend. He wants to walk with you daily. And as Moses understood who God was testing Moses to see if Moses really understood what character God had. God tested by suggesting, while he would be faithful to the promise, I'm still going to give you the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. Moses' response was, well, God, if you're not going with us, then we don't want to leave. Don't send us from here. Because it's more important for us to be with you than to have that wonderful blessing you're giving us. It's more important to have you than the land flowing with milk and honey. And I think if we in 2019 could grasp that, that it's more important not to get the gift from God, but to be with the giver who is God. If he's more important than getting all the little things that we ask for, getting all the prayers answered that we want, to have all of our lives set up just right to where everything's happy for us, being with him is far more important than having a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't send us from you. Let us stay here with you. I think when Moses understood that and expressed that to God, it's not that God changed his mind. I think he was testing Moses to see, Moses, do you really realize where you stand with me? Do you really realize the relationship that I desire to have with your people? And God said, okay, I'm going to go. And it's almost like Moses was like, well, do you really mean it, God? Because you said just a minute ago, you're not going to go. Now you're going to go. So if you don't go with us, please don't send us. And God says, I will go with you because I am pleased with you. I want to be with you. I want to be connected to you. I've defined grace in the past, and I want to do it again in the context of two other words. Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, getting a reprieve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now, in the context of this passage, justice is the Israelites getting consequences according to their idolatry and betrayal. God had just done all these wonderful things. And justice is, you got to realize you've made a great violation against a holy God. God is holy. And you've crossed the boundary. You've chosen to worship an idol after all God has done for you. And so God says, I'm not going to go with you. And there were people that were killed because they refused to settle down and begin to focus on God. Mercy, in this case, is God relenting, not giving them what they deserve, and still allowing them to go to the promised land. I'm going to send my angel with you. You're still going to get that, but I'm not going to go with you. That's mercy. Grace is God saying, I am going to go with you, even though you're not worthy. And that grace is God's gift to us. Grace upon grace, not only did he relent and let them go to the promised land, but when Moses said, I'd like to see you, he said, you can't see my face, but I'll walk in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. Now, a lot of times we talk about God's name. We look through Scripture, we see he's the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor. He is a rock. We see a lot of different names for God. got the Lord peace, the Lord my banner, the Lord my portion. There's a lot of names for God, and those have a lot of great studies. If you don't have a specific devotional plan, that might be something that you could work on and look at the names of God and how God revealed himself. But God says to Moses, I'm going to walk by, and you're going to be in this rock. I'm going to put my hand over you, and you're just going to see the back of my head. But when I walk by, I'm going to proclaim my name. Now, he said when he sent Moses to Egypt, tell them I am sent you, Yahweh. But when he goes in chapter 34 and he walks by him, this is what he says. This is how he proclaims his name. He describes himself. The Lord, this is verses 6 and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, or some say the thousandth generation, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, we look at that and we say, okay, so he's punishing kids and grandkids for what the fathers did? That's not fair. We see those natural consequences, though, don't we? And when we see a father that is alcoholic, what do we often see in the children and grandchildren? We see that generation going down. Now, those ties can be broken, and God can give love to thousands or to the thousandth generation. But there are natural consequences to our actions that affect others in our lives. But how God describes himself when he proclaims his name, proclaims his identity, he talks about justice. He talks about mercy. He talks about love, and the Old Testament word loving kindness, I think, is the equivalent of what we have of grace in the New Testament. So let's talk about what grace is. An acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving himself to us because Christ paid the price. Now, that's the abbreviated snippet, I think, is a good expression, but there's a lot more that deals with it. I tried to write out a little more full definition. It's too full to write on your outline, but I want you to try to listen as I say this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Specifically, it is God giving himself to us in order to bring victory in different areas of our lives by which he shows his compassion and character. Let me say that again. God giving himself to us in order to bring victory in different areas of our lives by which he shows his compassion and character. It's God giving himself to us. So we're interacting with God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he gives himself to us. Now, there are many different kinds of grace. And a lot of times when we think of grace, we think of the saving grace of where Jesus washes away our sins and we were lost and now we're found. We were gone. We were enemies of God and now we're a friend of God. And we think about that, and that's redemption. And that is one part of grace. But there are a lot of other grace. There's what we might refer to as common grace. When you woke up this morning, how many of you told your heart to beat? How many of you told yourselves to breathe? Maybe somebody said, oh, I'm panicking. Breathe, breathe. But usually that's a nonverbal response, right? I don't have to think about telling myself to breathe every day. I don't have to think about telling my heart, now beat heart, keep beating. That's common grace that God gives to everyone. He caused the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. Whether you're with him in a relationship or not, there is a grace that comes to you. There's also the salvation. There's prevenient grace. We're going to talk about some of these different things. What does grace do? Well, grace reaches us where we are and takes us where God wants us to be. Grace goes before us and it lifts us. I would describe this as prevenient grace. Actually, that's Wesley's term. But prevenient grace is God reaching us before we're saved, before we come to a relationship with him, to get us to be in a relationship with him. So the Bible tells us that none can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. Prevenient grace is God enabling our hearts to recognize, I'm not where I ought to be. to open our eyes to see I've fallen short. I have sinned. And there's a separation between God and me that I need to address. That grace goes before us and it lifts us so that we can experience God. Then we have the grace that where grace saves us. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. And that's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. That grace that comes for our salvation. Saving grace is God paying the penalty, paying the sin. Because He is just, our injustice cannot go unpunished. He can't just wink at it and say, oh, it's okay, I'll let you into heaven. It'll be just fine. And truthfully, we wouldn't want that. We have a desire in our hearts. We look at the sin that's out there. We look at the evil people that are out there. And we say, God, why is there so much injustice in the world? If you are a God of justice, why don't you just fix it? He will. He does. He is. But if He's going to fix all that sin, all that evil, you know where else He has to fix it? In us. I'm not a murderer. Have you hated somebody? Because Jesus equated hatred in the heart with murder. You see, it's not just all that sin out there. God wants to refine, wants to save, wants to bring us together with Him. When we admit that we're sinners, we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the only way to be saved. We commit our lives to Him. We are transformed spiritually, and that is saving grace. Sometimes people say that Jesus died to make bad people good, or Jesus died to make good people better. In reality, Jesus died to make dead people alive. And we are dead in our sins. We don't know what life is like until we experience Jesus Christ. Salvation, saving grace. And there is also grace that sanctifies us. Sanctifying grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It says, now I commit you to God and the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Sanctified means to be made holy. So sanctifying grace is the grace that God gives us to give us victory in our lives and to make us holy. Well, we sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? This morning, we sang that today. Because He is holy and set apart, and yet He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us like Him. Now, we're not going to be little gods. But He wants to reflect His character in us and wants us to be holy, wants us to be made holy, sanctified. Grace reaches us from where we are and takes us to where God wants us to be. I'd like to focus on a little deeper application. None of these are earned. None of these measures of grace are earned. None of them are deserved. It's all based on His favor, based on His love. Grace is not cheap. It's free. It's free to us. But it's very costly. Because Jesus Christ died. And He wants to move us toward Him daily. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us holy. And so as we walk with Jesus daily, we can become more like Him. Now, it's not that we just get saved, and as we walk with Him, we're going to eventually be more like Him. It takes us responding to God's grace. If we get saved and we never make any changes in our lives, then at the end of our life, we're not that much different than we were when God saved us. He wants to purify us. He wants to make us holy. And that happens as we surrender in those areas of our lives. When God says, David, you know, you said those words that were really cutting to your kids. You really shouldn't have done that. And I say, yeah, I shouldn't have. And I have to go apologize and I have to tell him where I was wrong. And I have to surrender to that and say, I'm going to make a change. I need your help. I need your grace to change me and make me more like Christ. I am going to yield. When you're driving outside, we have a lot of yield signs in our town, don't we? If there's an oncoming car, what are you supposed to do if you have a yield sign? Yield. Very good. So you're supposed to stop and give them the right of way. You're not supposed to just charge through as if there's nothing, right? When we yield our lives to God, we are saying, God, I want you to have the right of way in my life. And when there's something that I need to change, you tell me and I will do it. And that means we have to be sensitive to him and listen to him and walk with him daily so that we can do that. There comes a point after we realize that we're saved, that my reflection of Christ is so flawed. I want to be like him, but I've fallen short. And that's where the sanctifying grace, that making us holy. There is what some people refer to as cheap grace. Grace, in any sense, grace is not license to do what we want. It's not just, well, I've been saved, so I can go out and do whatever I want. It's not a big deal. Because I've been set free, it doesn't matter what I do. And they engage in behavior that Jesus rebuked, engage in behavior that Paul said is blatant sin. The Apostle John talks about it being practicing things that Jesus hates. If we're doing those things, we are not showing Christ's reflection in our lives, and we're not showing that he's actually saved us. In our story with the Israelites, judgment had to come. You don't understand the value of grace until you understand where you fell short. The law had to come for us to understand where we fell short. Are you with me? I didn't know, and Paul talked about this too, but I didn't know what it was to covet until the law said, don't covet. I didn't know when the Bible says, don't look at what your neighbor has and wish it was yours. I didn't understand that was against God's character until he said that. But once he said that, then I realized I've fallen short. This is an area that I need to surrender. I need to follow him. And when I do that, when I surrender, I allow him access to more. I yield to him. John said, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense. I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to go that way. God doesn't want you to. But if you do, Jesus is our advocate. Grace sustains us. Grace enables us to endure. We can call this sustaining grace. It's one we experience daily because we have hard times. We have challenges, don't we? There are things that we experience that we say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And God says, my grace is enough for you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we may receive comfort, receive help. And receive grace, find grace in our time of need. God sustains us. Now, we want that kind of grace from God, don't we? We want God to not hold that righteous standard against us and say, you messed up, you need to experience my hardship. We don't want judgment. But here's something else we need to recognize. When we receive grace, we also have to pass grace on to others. And it's very easy for us sometimes to say, well, I experienced the grace, but y'all messed up. I don't want you to mess up me. I mean, I had a cost because of what you did to me. That's not fair. And we forget about all the costs that we gave to God. See, if we're going to be recipients of grace, we also have to be people that are willing to give grace. And we have to watch out for our critical tongues and things that we say that can cut people down, because God doesn't do that with us. In the way we measure that out to others,
God will also measure that out to us. And when we are harsh and cruel and mean, when people fall short, and people are going to fall short, He will give us that same standard in our hearts and help us realize, oh man, I messed up too. Excuse me. I want you to get not just this definition of grace and see how it's applied, but I want you to feel grace. I want you to know what it's like to experience that grace and realize that it's not just you that falls short. It's not just me that falls short. It's every person in all humanity that's fallen short. And our reaction to this is to try to make it up, to try to make up a difference. And Jesus had to talk with His disciples about that too. And there's a video I want to share with you. Jesus talking with His disciples, skit guys, on grace.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying. All right. I beat him. FYI. All right. You know, and we get down there and I'm looking in that tomb and it is empty. There's nothing in there. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said He was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is
said okay. What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
We can't ever make up. We can't ever earn what Jesus Christ did for us. We have to simply accept it. Grace is a gift. And we can respond to Him in love. and we can interact with him. But I think there are some people here look at that and say, you know, I'm kind of like Peter. Jesus did stuff for me, and I know I really screwed up, and there were times that I wish I hadn't done this or I wish I hadn't done that, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life making up for what I did wrong. We can't. But as grace says, I forgive you anyway. It's a gift. It's God's favor. It's God's riches given to us because of what Christ did. And if we can be recipients, if we can receive that grace, that love that God has for us, and know that He is abounding in love for you. Isaiah says He longs to show compassion to you. If you can understand that, then you have a peace of how much He desires to walk with you daily, just like He walked with Moses, and talk with you as He talks with a friend. God desires to be your friend. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died on the cross. So that my sins and your sins, the sins of the entire world, could be paid for so we can be in right relationship with God. We're going to take communion today. As we take communion, this is a response to Him saying, I recognize that these symbols, the bread, the unleavened bread that we have and the juice that we have are symbols of your body that was broken on the cross. It was broken by the whipping and the scourging. And your blood that was poured out was for my forgiveness, to give me grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that you offer us so freely. A great cost that you took upon yourself so that we could be together, so you could call us friend. We are no longer enemies with you. The barrier that was between us is now removed, and you want to be in relationship with us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to forgive ourselves for the poor choices we've made. That we would accept this wonderful gift of love and grace from you. And Lord, that as we receive it, that by our words and our attitudes and our actions, we will give grace to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.